Isn't it a privilege to be able to pray? Have a direct line to the King of the Universe. So glad to be back. We had a great time up at Redwood Camp Meeting. I got to work in the collegiate division and had an excellent time with a group of kids, if it's right to call them that, that are just engaged in serving God, in studying His Word, in knowing Him. And that just gave me a lot of joy. And of course, it never hurts to get back in the Redwoods where I was born and raised, and so that was really great. Let me see. As I'm thinking about things, one of the things that I want to make sure that you notice, I think this is the first time we've had the privilege of worshiping together here with our new elementary principal. Oh, there. He was looking like he was listening, and when I mentioned who he is, he knows who he is. This is Allie Emerson. And welcome him to fellowshipping with us here today. Thank you, Allie. And we already met Tim, and he's the principal over at the academy. So anyway, we're thankful that you're here today. But I want to tell you, Allie, even though this is your first time, I'm just as thankful that you're here, and you're here, and you're here, and every last one of you, because the Spirit of God brought you here to worship together, not just to hear words from me, but to worship together and to be the family of God. So I'm excited and thankful about that. If you're watching the time, just know this, I'm hungry, so everything should be all right. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us this morning. We thank you for the pleasure we've had of worshiping you and of being with your children. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless us through your word and with your Spirit to speak to our hearts in a way that changes us, bringing us more closely in your will, more closely to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. And now this.
When the fire department rolled up to an emergency call at a hotel in Aberdeen, Maryland, they found fire sprinklers going off and a guest reporting a gas leak. Turns out it was a prank that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars and one that's been repeated coast to coast. ABC's David Curley is in Washington with the latest. Good morning, David.
Morning, Bianna. I hear you like to pull a prank. I think we all do, but these really aren't funny. It's costing some individuals tens of thousands of dollars. It sounds so real.
Hello?
Hello, ma'am. I'm calling from the front desk. I'm sorry to wake you at this time, but we have an emergency situation on our hands.
A voice pretending to be a boss, a manager, claiming something has to be done now.
Please send somebody up here.
Ma'am, we don't have time. Use the toilet. Go to the bathroom. Grab the toilet tank lid. There's toilet tank.
I can't get it. I'm on my own. I'm only like 110 pounds. I can't get it.
But at this hotel outside of Baltimore Friday, a prank caller convinced a guest that gas was leaking and the fire sprinklers needed to be broken off to reduce the danger. The local paper reports 8 rooms in the downstairs were damaged by all the water. No joke, damage is estimated at $100,000.
Go ahead and break the window out right now, okay?
What window? What window?
Lobby window, the lobby window. Hurry up.
That guest did break the window. It's just the latest prank attributed to a group known as PrankNet University. They've been pulling these fake calls for years.
They're telling me that we need a 5-foot by 5-foot section of the window busted out. Said you have to get it. You have to get the TV tube busted out.
Sorry, how am I supposed to break the TV?
Grab the toilet tank lid, sir, and just throw it through the screen.
And the pranksters continue to post their deeds on the internet. Why do they do it?
Let's go have some fun, but let's see if we can manipulate people. I think this really is about power and control.
In New Hampshire, workers at a fast food restaurant were fooled, told to pull the fire suppression system, spraying them with chemicals. The prankster then convinced them to go outside and disrobe before the workers finally called police.
We arrived on scene in the cold weather. There were 3 employees disrobed outside of the building.
Power and control, but when you start destroying property, it's a different case, isn't it?
Absolutely. You've now moved in potentially to a felony. And once you've stepped over that threshold, you're going to have to deal with more of law enforcement.
And it's embarrassing for those who get pranked. In fact, the hotel folks, we called them. They didn't want to talk to us about anything. They didn't want to show us any of the damage. I think they were embarrassed as much as losing that $100,000.
Isn't that a precious expression on his face? So what happened there? You get the picture? By the way, this has been repeated over and over. Canada, down here throughout the U.S., almost the same scripts in many times, sometimes to the front desk and sometimes to a guest room, all with the same M.O., basically. To say there's this emergency, you've got to bust a sprinkler, you've got to bust windows, and great damage, anywhere from $10,000 of damage to over $100,000 of damage. And what is the root cause? A, someone wants to fool, someone wants to impersonate a person that should be listened to, and B, someone falls for it. Someone believes them and does what they are told, even though it is not anyone that they should listen to. As we come through the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, we finished last time before camp meeting the first angel's message. Now we come to the second angel's message. And really, I believe this angel's message is a message about impersonation. It's a message about usurping and taking over the position of the one that we ought to listen to. The one who can get us home, the one who can get us all the way through the life here, life more abundantly, and on to the life of glory that God created us for. There is someone who wants to take that place in our lives. Someone who wants to be in command, to be in control, to be in direction, to keep us from getting what Jesus wants us to have. What the world needs now is the real Jesus. That's what the world needs now. Not an imposter, not a fake, not a modification of the real, but the real Jesus through and through, leading his people all the way. Let's look at this message in Revelation chapter 14. We'll start looking at the first angel's message just to catch ourselves up. Remember, this is the message that's for every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This is for everybody, including you, including all your friends, including everybody that you read about in the news or have ever heard of and known. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. I hope you remember that we learned in this, that we have come to a time in earth's history when God is doing everything to make it not only so that you and I can be forgiven of our sins, but to make it so that sin never happens again, so that his family can be brought and put back together, and it will never be taken apart again. That's what he's doing in this heavenly judgment that Jesus is doing. We learned that Jesus is our judge. We learned that Jesus is our attorney. We learned that Jesus even stands in our place as the defendant. And so, truly, if you believe in him, if you trust yourself into him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. You will not be condemned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is your judge, he's your attorney, and he even stands in as the defendant for you. You cannot lose if you put your stock, if you put your life in the hands of Jesus. He will win for you and bring you all the way into his family, and no one can pluck you out. And then the last part, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. And now we come to the second angel's message. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Oh, wow. I like to preach positive messages. I like to teach positive things. I like to lift people up. I like to encourage people. Can you please help me preach this message, this passage? Let me see. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. That's not very positive. Is fallen. Has to say it twice. That great, oh, it's a great city. That's positive, isn't it? That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Wow. Not really positive. The first one, we learned as we talked about the judgment, and of course the second part is an echo of the Sabbath commandment. We learned that there is so much positive in this, that we honor God as who he really is, the creator, that we give glory to him by living for him, that the hour of his judgment coming is good news for everyone who's in his family, who trusts him. You can rejoice and praise him for that, and you can talk to others about it and invite them to the joy that you have, knowing that your case and their cases are in his hands. And what could be better than the Sabbath, that he wants to extend you an invitation every week to put aside all the normal stuff that you have to do for some time with him, a time with the one who loves you most, the one who's continually opening himself and giving himself to you. Well, this is all good news. This is positive. If you want to put it this way, this is a green light, isn't it? When we get to the second angel's message, it feels more like a yellow light, doesn't it? Because now, instead of talking about the things that God is doing with and for us, now it's talking about a third party. It's not saying you, right? It's not saying you're fallen, right? Anyone hear it saying, you're fallen? No, it's not saying you're fallen, but it's talking about this other powerful entity, Babylon, and it's saying Babylon is fallen, that great city. Well, that sounds serious. That does not sound positive, but it evidently, since it's part of these messages that are being proclaimed in the midst of heaven to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, it must be important. We've gone from code green to code yellow. And what is the meaning of this, and what does it have to do with our real lives? It's interesting. I don't know how many of you know this, but this message is also an echo from the Old Testament, almost a word-for-word echo in part. Look at this. Go back to Isaiah chapter, pardon me, we already talked about the echo. Go back to Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9, and here's what it says. Isaiah is in a passage where he is giving messages of judgment against the enemies of God's people, okay? And he comes to Babylon, and look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her God he has broken to the ground. Notice what is paired with this proclamation that Babylon herself is fallen. Who's fallen with her? The images of false worship that would take the place of God are fallen with her. This is a proclamation that this power, and of course in Isaiah's day, and especially shortly after Isaiah's day when these prophecies were fulfilled, it became clear about the literal power of Babylon, the kingdom that came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, hauled away the leading citizens and most of the other citizens as well, just leaving a smattering of people in the land, that this nation is fallen. And you might remember the story in Daniel that tells more details about this, about being led away captive, about the events during the empire, about the eventual fall of the Babylonian Empire to the Medes and the Persians under Darius and under Cyrus. And so here we have this proclamation of the power and the worship that goes along with that power. Maybe that gives us a clue into that phraseology, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. this idolatry, this false worship, this false God. Well, it's interesting. While Revelation 14:8 itself is an echo from the Old Testament, as you read on in Revelation, Revelation 14:8 itself is echoed and expanded on later on in Revelation chapter 18 and 17. I want you to actually turn in your Bible. I'm not going to put all that up on the screen. But I want you to look at some of the things that it says in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 18 to help us get a handle on what's meant here by Babylon. It says in verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls," these are the ones who had the seven last plagues. In Revelation chapter 16 and before, it's talked about the seven last plagues. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" Do you hear an echo? There's an echo, the wine of her fornication. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of" what? "Abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written." And here it is. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." You get the picture? Now, you might remember in Revelation that beasts represent political powers. And you might also remember that God's people who are faithful are represented by a pure woman who's taken away into the wilderness to hide for her protection, that the word of God and the people of God can be protected and brought through a great time of persecution that's discussed right here in verse 6 of chapter 17, that Babylon the Great inflicts upon God's people. And you might remember the woman clothed with the sun, who's standing on the moon earlier in Revelation, that represents God's people standing pure and true for him. You might remember reflecting on the Old Testament, time after time when the prophets talked about God's people, when they were faithful and when they were unfaithful, going after what? Idols, false gods, instead of the worship of the true God, accepting substitutes, accepting imposters, and flooding and destroying their own hotel rooms or the land that God gave them. It's represented as a faithful wife or an unfaithful wife, or even as a prostitute, a harlot, when God's people go astray and no longer are listening to him, but are listening to the other side. And so you see this here. And going on, it talks about the things that happened with her. Go to verse chapter 18 and look again. Here comes another angel. "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." Notice, remember, the three angels of Revelation 14 are messengers. And we have discussed how that God has raised us as a people to give this message to him, to prepare people for the coming of Christ and the deceptions that will happen before he comes. And in verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, and here's the echo, "Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Why? Verse 3. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." How many of the nations? All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Would you do well to put your finger to the wind and find out what the trends are and what the majority of people are doing and say, "That's what I'll do"? No. No, because all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornications. By the way, that word wrath can be translated literally wrath. It can also be translated as passion, full-hearted commitment. So this fornication, this going after false gods, this turning away from our true loving God to the false gods of this world is done passionately, wholeheartedly, and it's being done by all nations. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. This power is intertwined with the politics and with the financial system of the world. It's very clear. Infecting everything with the call, with the impetus to turn away from the true God into the false worship of false gods. And verse 4 gives the appeal. And I heard another voice. This goes with this pronouncement. God's pronouncements to this world, God's words of warning to this world, are not simply, look what's coming. They come with an appeal. It doesn't have to be coming for you, because he loves us. You remember what his heart is. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is his desire. There's no person in this room or anywhere in this world that God looks at and says, I just as soon not have you in my family. Not one. No matter what anyone might look like or feel like when you're around them, they are someone that God wants in his family. And he sends this message, not just to say, look, I know what's happening, and I know what's going to happen, so you should respect me because I know what's going to happen. It comes with an appeal. It comes with an appeal. Therefore, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her doubled. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come, verse 8, in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And then the next section in my Bible is titled Anguish, and it tells how all the kings, all who trusted in Babylon, all who clung to Babylon, are mourning and are upset and saying, wow, look what's happened. Oh no, look what's happened to the one that we trusted in, the one that we were doing business with, the one that we based our lives and our politics and our approach on. If she's going down, we're going down. But then you get to verse 20. For those who trust in God, look what it says. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Remember, this is the power that when God's people are doing what God has called them to, this power has gotten in the way to stop them, to thwart them. This power has imprisoned them. This power has burned them. This power has sent them to death for standing up for God. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, etc. will not be heard in her. And goes on to describe how all of the normal things of life will be no more for this power, Babylon. What are we talking about? What are we talking about here? Did you notice anything about this power that parallels what we saw in our little news story? Listen to this.
Just throw it through the screen. And the pranksters continue to post their deeds on the internet.
Right here.
Why do they do it?
Let's go have some fun, but let's see if we can manipulate people. I think this really is about power and control.
About what? About power and control. Who's behind this earthly enemy? Satan. In Revelation 12, it describes the war in heaven. It says, woe to the earth because the devil has come down to you. That great serpent, he's come down to you to to make war on you. This is what's happened. And what is it all about? Power and control. What was it about in heaven when Lucifer rebelled against God? It was about power and control. He said, I'm good enough, I'm beautiful enough, I'm wise enough. I will be like the Most High. I will put my throne above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It's always been about power and control. That's really something to think about. It's a comfort that this message in Revelation 14:8 is in the third person, you know. Babylon is fallen. They are. They're going down. That's the way I paraphrase it. Babylon is going down. That's my paraphrase. What a great comfort. What a cool thing. It's all about power and control. I've gone about as far as I'm going to go into interpreting the symbols of this Bible prophecy. And right now, we're going to go for the jugular. We're going to go for what makes Babylon, Babylon. It's this thirst for power and control in the face of God, is it not? It's this desire to have things her way. On earth, in the lives of anybody that she can influence, anyone that she can exert political power, force, coercion, luring, attracting, whatever method. It's all about power and control. Taking the place of the God of the universe as the source of power and control in the world. That goes all kinds of places in real life, doesn't it? Babylon. Go back to Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Again, I'm not going to put all that on the screen. But get out a Bible, look over someone's shoulder, do whatever it takes. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. An old story that I remember from the Bible story books by Uncle Arthur. Also remember it from the Bible. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Anyone know what had recently happened before Genesis chapter 11? The flood, that's right, the flood. Earth had gotten to a condition where the thoughts of and imaginations of people's hearts was only evil continually. That's what the scriptures say. So God called Noah, told him to build the boat, told him to invite the people to come into the boat. God miraculously brought the animals into the boat. The floodwaters broke loose, covered the earth, and everyone who went into the boat was saved, which turned out to be only 8 people, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, and the animals that came in 2 by 2 and 7 by 7. And now the ark has landed. The people have come out of the ark. The rainbow of promise has been given. They've been told, now go fill the earth again. And look what happened. Maybe a generation after. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. All right, so they come down from the mountains of Ararat, and they make a community there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. What did God tell them to do? He told them to fill the earth. And they said, no, let's stick together. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, Babylon, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered for them abroad over the face of the earth. What was that about? That was about power and control, wasn't it? If you look at God just wrong in this story, he sounds childish, doesn't he? You can look at even the story of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, same way. Except for one thing. God is the creator who knows what is best for his children and who desires what is best for his children, and he knows that the life of love and joy that he has promised us comes only through listening to him. You remember how it's put into words in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You see, when you give God the power and control in your life, if you give God the power and control in your dealings, in your business, in your family, he will bring good of it. You couldn't conceive of anything better. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what great things God has prepared for those that love him. You couldn't imagine better than what God wants to do, than what God can do. And that's why he said, don't trust in your own heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You can't get this right. And don't lean on someone else either. And this is what the people there at that original Babel, that original Babylon, their whole deal was, let's gather together so that we can do things the way we want to do it. And by the way, let's make sure that in case, as people call him, the man upstairs doesn't like what we're doing, he can't flood us out anymore. This is all about power and control, isn't it? Making it so that no one can tell you what to do. You do what you want to do. You gather together with your buddies and do what you all want to do. That's what it's about. It's about power and control. It's interesting that the scripture in Genesis chapter 11 says that the name Babel came because of the word representing the confusion of language. You know what Babel means in Babylonian? It means gate of God. Isn't that interesting? Confusion on the one hand and the gate of God on the other hand. This is man putting together something to take the place of God, isn't it? Man putting together something to take the place of God. And this is what happens in churches. And this is what happens in your heart and mine, is it not? Do you ever struggle with Babylon in your own heart? A lot of times we've embraced this message so that we can point the fingers twice, is fallen, you know? And that's exactly what it means. It's pointing to a literal power. It's pointing to a literal entity that usurps the authority in the place of God. Sometime we'll have to, I'm still toying and praying about maybe going deeper into the actual symbolism next Sabbath or in another study that we might do together at another time and place. But it actually is talking about a literal power in the history of humanity and on the world stage. It's actually talking about that. But let us not miss for one moment that the reason anyone falls for Babylon is because of Babylon already in your heart. God says, but I want. God says, but that's not realistic for me right now. You understand what I'm saying? When we make the decisions in our lives, whether it's about business, whether it's about our jobs, whether it's about our entertainment, no matter what the area is, God has given us his word. He's given us his guidance. He's given us the scriptures that tell us how to live, that describe his way, the true way of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, and the true way to live with Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. And how easy it is for us to hear him and say, but not now. To say with a Roman representative that Paul was talking to, it's not convenient for me right now to do what God is saying. I've got other things I've got to do. I'll lose this job if I follow what God says. My friends won't like me if I follow what God says. I just need to go along with them right now. I'll take my stand someday. I'll lose a lot of money if I do that. Trust in God. Trust in God. He knows what is best for you. He knows the way for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what will happen? All these things will be added to you. Everything that you need, not everything you want, but everything you need will be taken care of. And plus eternal life. Wow. With him. Wow, wow, wow. That's three. Covers two is fallen plus some. Wow, wow, wow. Everything he offers makes everything that you miss nothing. And don't be fooled. How do you sort it all out? How do you sort it all out? Let me point to you first to Jesus and who he is, what we found out. Jesus is your attorney. Jesus is your judge. Jesus is the defendant standing in your place. Jesus is your creator. Jesus is the lover of our souls. And today, Jesus is Lord and King. Let no one take his place. Here in the Hallelujah Chorus, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Let no one take his place. It's all in him, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God. See that? Is there anyone else? The only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Later on in verse 17, it says, the key to knowing him as he really is. And this is what I want you to get as we finish up this message from Revelation 14:8. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is how we know his way. This is how we follow his leading and not the leading of another. This is how we are not fooled by the impersonation. We're not fooled by the phone call that says, hey, this is front desk. I have an emergency. Your word is truth. We're going to go very quickly, so hang on. What did Jesus say? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which what? Testify of me, John 5:39. The whole of the Old Testament is about Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying. You want to know the real truth about Jesus? Read the Bible. Read the scriptures. And of course, after he came, the New Testament was given to go right along with it. Paul talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And that from childhood you have known what? The holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How do you know the way of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus? Because someone mused and told you stuff that they dreamed of? No, because it's in the Word of God. It's in the Scriptures. It's in this book that God has miraculously made available to you by the Holy Spirit and faithful people who have handed it down over the centuries to us, able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And going on, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God, and that goes for the woman of God too, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what that's telling you? It's like the old ads for Prego spaghetti sauce. Whatever you need, it's in there. You need to know how to live? It's in there. That's instruction in righteousness, telling you how to obtain the righteousness that comes through Jesus and how to live a righteous life through the power and under the lordship of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's all there. It's all in there. Don't be going off on the traditions of man. Don't be going off on any power that says we have authority above the Word of God because it's in the Scriptures. That's the gold standard, except no other. This is what God has said, and this is what he has called us to. I don't have it on the screen, but Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because why? How much light? No light in them. If someone is speaking against the word of God, twisting the word of God, they are not your light. They are not your guide. They're not your way in the darkness to show you how to live and how to go. Only God, through his word, through Jesus Christ, is the light that you follow. Paul was out teaching the gospel. What could be purer? What could be better? What could be more obvious? He goes to the town of Berea. Then the brethren immediately, Acts 17:10 through 11, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. What was the word that Paul was teaching? He was teaching about Jesus. He was teaching about Jesus, who was the Messiah who came, God in the flesh, who gave his life on Calvary so that whoever believes in him could have their sins forgiven and be accepted in his kingdom as righteous and perfect in the sight of God. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. What was the standard for them? The scriptures. Paul told the story of Jesus and how he came to save. What's that? What's another word for that, by the way? The gospel. Thank you very much. Paul came and told the story of Jesus and how he came to save us and how he does save us. And they didn't just take the word of the apostle Paul. They went to the Bible to see if it was so. And they were commended and they were honored and they were respected for doing so. Everyone who receives the gospel is blessed, but they were pointed out as above, a cut above, because they checked it out in the scriptures to make sure it was so. And that, after all, makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus himself. We've talked about this before. When he talked to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right after the crucifixion, and they were sad and downcast, and he asked them why, and they wondered why he didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem with the crucifixion and all of that. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, look, it's me. Everything's okay. He wanted them to base their faith on the scriptures that testified of him. He wanted them to know what they knew, not because they saw an apparition walking along with them on the road, but because they saw the scriptures, the word of God, and knew the message of God that applied to their situation, to their time. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what do you do when you get that call from the front desk? Or if you're at the front desk and they say, this is the alarm company, you need to do this and this and this and this. Well, if you're in your room, here's what I recommend. You hang up. But in case it's real, you don't want to waste any time, right? So you hang up. And then you pick up the receiver again, and what do you do now? You call the actual front desk, right? And say, were you the ones who just called saying there's a gas leak in the hotel and I need to break my window, et cetera, et cetera? Of course, you haven't probably even listened long enough for the whole set of instructions because you might have sensed that something could be wrong. You don't waste any time. You don't say, I should check into this sometime because it could be the front desk. But you immediately hang up. You call the front desk, or if you're at the front desk, you immediately hang up and call the alarm company with the number that you already know, that already you have right there, and you get the real scoop. Not from an impersonator, but from the real one. In the same way, anyone who tries to get you to follow them, anyone who says, here's what you ought to be doing, follow me, hang up right away. And call the real Jesus, because that's who you need. The real Jesus. Look for the real Jesus in his word. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And he promises. If you're not just curious, but if you really want to follow him, he will show you everything that you need to know about him and about his plan and give you the power to do it. He will have the power. He will take control. and he will do in you what he has asked. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us Jesus. Without Jesus, we're lost. We have nothing. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go, and we don't have hope. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving him to us and revealing him to us in your word. Thank you for making a way for us. And now, Father, I ask if there's anyone here who isn't sure that they have Jesus in their lives right now, that they're in the family, that by trusting in Jesus, who came and died for our sins, who rose again and is now interceding and doing his work in the heavens for us, by trusting in him, that they could not perish but have everlasting life and have the power to live a new life as new creatures in Christ Jesus. If that's you, I invite you after the service, I ask an elder to be in each of the front corners of the room so that they can share with you from scriptures how you can be sure that you are accepted by him and that he has a plan to take you from here all the way home. And Father, for all of us, forgive us for the ways we have kept Jesus to ourselves. Please, through our lives, through our words, bring the real Jesus to this world that needs him so desperately. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.